5. We had several messages out of the several messages out of Psalm 104, and today I'm going to try to give sort of an overview of Psalm 105. These first 16 verses are the same with David's song in 1 Chronicles 16. Remember, he composed that, sang that whenever they brought the ark up to Mount Zion. And this whole psalm, spiritually, as we see it, is a picture of Christ who's triumphed over all our enemies and gone into heavenly Mount Zion. And this is our song. He may have written the rest of this psalm after that, but this whole psalm is declaring God's works and his merciful dealing with Abraham and the children of Israel up until he delivered them into Canaan. And that's a picture of the Lord's dealing with his spiritual Israel, bringing us out of bondage, carrying us through the wilderness, bringing us to heavenly glory. Now, he begins here by declaring to whom all praise and to whom all glory belong. This is to whom all praise and glory belong. He says in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. And that's our gospel. That's our song. We're making known his deeds among the people. We're declaring all his wonderful works. This is how the Lord's going to save his people. He's going to declare his wonderful works, his electing grace. It all began with God. His predestinating grace, ordering all things in his covenant. That particular grace by which Christ came and redeemed us and made his people righteous. He thankfully called us and overcame us and irresistibly gave us grace to believe him. Keeps preserving us, keeps us, bringing us this whole way through the wilderness. One day he'll resurrect our bodies. He'll bring us in spirit to be with him, and he'll resurrect our bodies. He'll glorify us together with him, make us enter into the eternal inheritance. All his works, beginning to end, the works of our Lord. Make known his works. Make known his deeds among the people. And look at verse 3. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. It's his holy name by which we're saved. Our holy God. Holy God has made himself known to us. He's made us know his name. Revealed himself in the person of his dear son. So that we behold him and we know his name. We call upon his name. He's made our hearts rejoice, you that seek the Lord. He said in verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. And that's truly what we're seeking, isn't it? We're seeking the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. His strength is his countenance, his favor, his grace, his power, his wisdom toward his people. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Everything our Lord's done are wonders. We see these wonders he worked in Israel and the things he did for them. And I know that we think these things are wonderful. They're wonders. But brethren, the wonders of salvation by his grace, they're more wonderful than the things even that he wrought in creation and physically and the things he did for Israel. These are wonders. Wonders of his grace. The judgments of his mouth. We're going to see something about that. Everything that our Lord speaks to us are his judgments. He said, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He's the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. If we're born of God, and we believe the Lord Jesus, and he's all our salvation, you're a child of Abraham. You're a child of Abraham. You're a chosen child of God, just like Jacob was chosen of God. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He had done no works, neither good or bad. And he said, Jacob have I loved. Why? That the purpose of God according to election might stand. It's not of works, it's of God that calls. It's of God that calls. So he begins here where it all began, his covenant. He said in verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. Now, I know some think that this covenant is speaking about the law given at Sinai, but he's talking here about his covenant of grace. He's talking about the everlasting covenant of grace. Go over to, see there where he says, he's remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. Let's go to Galatians 3. I love the repetition of the scriptures. We've seen this in the Psalms, all of these things in the Psalms. We've seen them in Exodus. And the Lord just keeps reminding us over and over and over, because this is what we need. This is how he's going to save his people, rehearsing his mighty works. But this covenant he's talking about is the covenant of grace. It's the promise of salvation by grace, by the works of our Lord Jesus, by his doing, by his righteousness, given to us through faith in him, through God giving us faith to trust him. Look here in Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. We know this in just covenants we make. If it's confirmed, no man can add to it or disannul it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. This is the same law he's talking about in our text, the covenant he made with Abraham. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's who the covenant was made with, was Christ. And the covenant that our Lord made with Abraham was this covenant. It was this everlasting covenant. Now this I say now, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after that, the law at Sinai was 430 years after this covenant was made with Abraham. It cannot disannul. It cannot make the promise of no effect. Aren't we thankful for that? Why can it not? Because if the inheritance is of the law, if it's of your doing, it's no more of promise. It's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. He didn't have the law of Sinai. He didn't have what most men say is the believer's rule of life. But he did have the rule of life. He had God's covenant promise, and he had God. He had the Spirit of God. Why then was the law given? Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was given to teach us our sin until Christ came, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. But Moses couldn't be that mediator, because a mediator is not of one. Moses was a sinner like us, and he needed a mediator. But God is one. But is the law then against those promises? When he gave that law at Sinai, is it against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's why the law was given. To show us that this promise, this covenant, this salvation, God's promise, is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's by what he's accomplished. He came and fulfilled that law given at Sinai. He came and fulfilled it. He took us from under that curse we committed, or we fell under in Adam. And that's what he came for. That's why he went to the cross and was made a curse for his people. And this promise is given to them that believe him. You believe on the righteousness. You believe him, and the righteousness Christ has established is imputed to his people. He made us righteous by his work. And so he says, but before that faith came, we were kept under the law. We were shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You believe on Christ, you are the children of God. This is by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as you've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Christ has taken away the carnal distinctions that we use to exalt ourselves and distinguish ourselves. That's what you see going on in the world. Is everybody is more righteous than everybody else because of some distinguishing factor that each thinks they have better than the other one. That's basically what it is. And the Lord has taken that away from us. He came and made his people all one in him by his righteousness alone. And he says, that's what he says, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now go back over here to Psalm 105. So this is what he's talking about. He said he confirmed this. He confirmed this to Abraham, and he remembered it, and he does remember it forever. It's the everlasting covenant. Same covenant he made with Abraham, same oath he promised to Isaac. Now look, and he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. They were just a few in number, yea, very few. They were strangers in the land. He said to us, this wasn't because of anything in them. This wasn't because there was mightier nations with more impressive and mightier people and larger populations. He chose Abraham and chose Isaac and chose Jacob and chose Israel. And he chose, that's how he saves his people. And when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. You see, before and after Christ came, before and after God gave the law at Sinai, God's people have always been saved one way, by the everlasting covenant of grace, by the faithfulness, by the works of our Lord Jesus, by him giving us faith to trust him to save us beginning to end. We're strangers in this world, just like they were. And we're trusting the Lord to take us through this land, just like they were, and protect us. And this is what he promises his people that he will do. He says, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. This is speaking of all his people. God may permit men to do various things to us. We're going to see that here in just a minute. He may permit men to do things to us that we would, carnally speaking, say harms us. But God will not permit anybody to harm his people. It's not harming his people. It's not harming his people. Some think a believer won't ever suffer in the world. You'll never suffer. You'll never have any trouble. And you know that's not so. The Lord, look at this next word. The Lord sent a famine to Israel. This was his people. He had elect among that nation. He sent a famine to them. He sent a famine. You reckon there was anybody in the land who had a little bit of food and they just kept it for themselves and wouldn't let God's elect have it? Think that did them harm? Didn't do them any harm. They might have been hungry, but God provided. God provided. He sent them down to Egypt because it was his will. Look here in verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. God did that. Well, God must have been done with Israel. He must have been throwing them out, casting them out forever. Well, that's what we'd judge if we just looked at God sending a famine. But he didn't just send them the famine. He didn't just work this by his providence. He gave them his word. He gave them his word. He told Abraham back there when he made the covenant. He told Abraham that Abraham's offspring were going to be slaves in Egypt. God told him that. And so how did God bring that to pass? He sent a famine. He sent a famine. But not just his hand of providence sending a famine. He sent his word. And he said, fear not, Jacob, to go down into Egypt. To go down into Egypt. He's teaching us in spirit not to fear man. Not to fear God's providence. God's providence working for his people, not against us. He's teaching us not to fear the devil. He's teaching us to trust God, fear God, look to him, trust him, believe him. Faith believes God. We saw the other night that, like Abraham saw, what God said to Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. That's what faith believes. God is my only salvation. He's my only protector. He's my only refuge. He's my only help in trouble. And he is my exceeding great reward. Everything I need, he provides. And that's what faith is trusting. He will fight for his people. But here's the good news. Now look at this. All that was where it began. It began in eternity with God's covenant to Christ and what he would do with Christ. And then a famine came. And they went into Egypt. And they're going to end up in slavery in Egypt. But look at this. Before that happened, God provided a Savior. Look at verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. This came to pass before he told Jacob to go down there. This came to pass before, remember, when before he told Jacob and his sons to go to Egypt for bread. Before this ever happened, he sent Joseph into Egypt. Joseph's a type of Christ. And before God had made this covenant in Christ in eternity to just like we read in Galatians 3, to bless his people with all spiritual blessing. He chose his people in Christ. Christ entered the covenant to save his people, and God promised to bless his people with all spiritual blessings. And then a famine came. We fell in Adam. Adam sinned. We fell in him. Was that famine God sent to Israel? Was that God's will? Was that God's purpose? Was God ordering everything that took place when that famine came? Sure he was. So he was in the garden. So he was when Adam sinned and plunged us all into sin and death. But before he ever did that, God provided Joseph. He provided our Joseph, the Lord Jesus. And when Joseph came into the land, what was his reception? When he went into Egypt, he went there as a servant. It started by him being rejected by his brethren, throwing him in a pit. Then they sold him into slavery, and they carried him down into Egypt. He gets down there in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife lied on him, and he's thrown in prison. They heard him. Look here, verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Christ Jesus came into this world a servant of God. Just like Joseph went into Egypt a servant. Christ willingly came into this earth a servant of God. And how was he received? We despised him. We rejected him. We saw nothing good in him, no form nor comeliness about him. We called him everything under the sun, and we rejected him. And eventually, we bound him. We bound him to a cursed tree. Rejecting him. Christ taught us, brethren, not to expect anything less. He teaches his children, don't expect anything less than how the world treated him, how the world treated our Lord. Servant's not greater than his Lord. And he said, if they reject me, they'll reject you. If they receive my word, they'll receive you. But Joseph's suffering, what was it? Why was Joseph sent there suffering? He had the word of the Lord. Why did Joseph, as the man, why did he have to suffer all that he went through? verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. That's what it was. That's what was taking place. Joseph believed God. He believed the everlasting covenant of grace. By God's grace, Joseph believed his salvation was in the coming Messiah. He saw Christ by faith and believed Christ was all his salvation. So God made Joseph's brethren reject him. Strange thing, huh? God put Joseph into the hands of slave traders, took him down there to Egypt, and he ends up in prison. What's going on with Joseph? Why is he suffering? Why is he suffering? God said, he said, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. Does that mean God's people aren't going to suffer? No, but they're not going to be harmed. Not going to be harmed. This was all for Joseph's spiritual good. What was happening? What was happening? He had one thing. Joseph had one thing. And that's all he needed. He had the Word of God. He had the promise of God who cannot lie. That's what he had. And he believed him. He believed God. And so God sent him there and put him in all of that. And in all that suffering, the Lord was proving that Joseph really believed him. He was proving Joseph really believed him. The word of the Lord was trying Joseph. Our Lord Jesus came into this world, and all the things that he suffered, all the things that he suffered was the word of the Lord trying him. That's what it was, the word of the Lord trying him. He had entered covenant to serve God perfectly for his people, to make us righteous. And the word of the Lord was trying our Lord Jesus. Scripture speaks of him being put in a furnace, heated 7 times. That means he was put into perfect suffering. Suffering like you and I can't even imagine. Joseph's suffering, it was really bad, but it's his suffering pales in comparison to what Christ suffered. What was that? It was the Lord. Word of the Lord tried it, trying him. And what did the word of the Lord prove? It proved Christ to be the faithful one. Joseph sinned when he was down there in Egypt. Christ didn't. Christ didn't. Our Lord Jesus was proven the faithful one, the one promised Messiah, the one righteousness of God, the one holiness of God, the Amen, the faithful, the one who is the salvation of his people. Remember he said in John 14, he said, Satan comes and has nothing in me. Me and you can't say that. We just can't say that. Our Lord said that and he proved it. The devil came and had nothing in him. Just think, if the devil offered you all the kingdoms in the world, showed you all the kingdoms of the world, there have been some rich kingdoms in this world, showed you all the kingdoms in the world in one instant, and said, I'll give this to you. You know what you'd do, don't you? We'd do it for far less. But Christ keeping you, you won't, but that's what we do. But our Lord Jesus said, get thee hence. He believed the word of God. He trusted God. That's the one faith by which his people are saved. That's what he meant by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's that faithfulness. It's that faithfulness. And that wasn't even the ultimate trying. The ultimate trying was when he went to Calvary's cross. And with the sin of his people on him, God would not answer him. And God withdrew from him. And his people forsook him. And those only ones that were around him were those that were just spewing venom on him and the devil throwing everything he could at him. And our Lord never stopped looking to God the Father. That's the righteousness. That's the obedience. That's that one obedience by which his people are made righteous. And when God gives us faith in Christ, far less, far, far less, but to a degree, and we can be certain of this, the word of the Lord will try us. the word of the Lord will try us the rest of our days on this earth. Does that mean we're going to suffer? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's what we saw Thursday night. And we'll see it again in John when the Lord said, in the world you shall have tribulation. The word of the Lord's going to try us. We're going to suffer. But we're going to find our peace is not in anything we see. It's not in anything we do. It's not in us, of us at all. It's Christ. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In perfect tribulation, he overcame the world. And his people did in him. And he said, in me is where your peace is found. That's what the word of the Lord is trying his people. And by that faithfulness of Christ, by his spirit working in you, you're going to pass the test if you're his. Because you're going to keep looking to Christ. And that's how we're going to be saved. But the word of the Lord will try us. It's God proving that he alone sustains life and faith in his child, that he alone keeps us believing and trusting the Lord to save us. It's certain. It's absolutely certain. Then the word of the Lord came, and they loosed Joseph, and they let him go free and made him ruler over all the people. Look at verse 20. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Now, there was never any possibility concerning Joseph, the man, that this wouldn't happen because God sent him there for this purpose. And God brought it to pass according to his purpose. He raised up, put it in the heart of Pharaoh and gave Pharaoh a dream. And Joseph was the only one who could tell him the interpretation of it. And so he ended up making Joseph to be ruler over the whole land of Egypt. Put him over all the storehouses. And Joseph provided the corn and all that they needed for when the famine came. So that they all, and Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. And whatever you need, go to him. And this is what, after our Lord suffered on the cross, and he perfected his people forever by that offering he made, that one offering. God loosed him. He came out of that grave because he conquered it. He conquered all the enemies of his people. And he went to the throne of God and he sat down at God's right hand. And he is the bread and he has the storehouse at his disposal. And he is sending the bread of this gospel and he's calling his people. We're in the famine by nature. And he's sending the word, and he's given us the bread, and he's given us life. And it's him who binds his senators. It's him who teaches his princes at his pleasure and teaches us wisdom. He's made his people kings unto God by his blood. And he's there. This is the law we're under. It's the word of our Lord. It's the gospel of his grace. It's his keeping power. It's seeing his holy name and his wonderful works and knowing he's ruling everything and doing everything just for his people in this world. And when Joseph did this, when the Lord did all this for Joseph, you know what Joseph did? He gave God all the glory. He said to his brethren, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You know what the Lord Jesus teaches you and me? When we have rejected Christ, failed and fumbled, and he teaches us that very thing. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To save much people this day alive, to bring you to trust him, to show you he's your only salvation. And that's what happened to Christ, and that's what he teaches us now. And when the Lord finished redeeming his people, he went there. He went to God's right hand. He sat down and he's working all this now in his people. And God increased his people. Look there in verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. That's what Christ's doing for his church right now. He's increasing his church. He's making his people stronger than our enemies. See, they were in this famine. And what did God tell them? He said, don't fear to go down into Egypt. Go to Joseph. And they went to Joseph. And when they went there, God increased them. He increased them. Now notice here, by God doing this, by Him increasing them and making them stronger than their enemies hated Him, hated His people. Verse 25, He turned their heart to hate His people, to deal subtly with His servants. Who did it? Who turned the heart of the people to hate Him? To hate, who turned the heart of the Egyptians to hate His people? God did. God did it. When our Savior suffered in this world, He promises people that we'll suffer. And it's not by accident. It's not merely the enemy doing it. It's God doing it. It's God doing it. He makes this unregenerate world hate His people and makes them deal in subtlety against His people. Why does He do that? It's how Christ teaches His people to trust Him. It's the word of the Lord trying His people. Teaching His people to trust Him. If they persecute me, He said, they'll persecute you. So if you're suffering, if anybody is judging you and condemning you, and they won't be merciful to you, and they're castigating you, it's not that you're not without sin. Those that are doing it are full of sin. And so are you. None of us are without sin. But it's not by accident. God put them there. God put them there. And He's teaching us to trust Him and obey His statutes. Go with me to Matthew 5. One, if it's a professing believer, and sometimes it is, He's teaching you not to doubt Him. He's teaching you to trust Him to the Lord. Because the Lord's the only one that made you stand. The Lord's the only one that can make them stand. He teaches you to pray for them. And if it's enemies, He's reminding you, teaching you, He sent them. He sent them. You don't have to try to entangle them. You don't have to try to do anything to them. But watch this. Verse 38. You heard it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's justice. That's what justice demands. You just pour out justice. Kill them. Kill them. Whatever they've done, you do it to them. Kill them. That's justice. That's no mercy. That's justice. But I say to you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You done this? Perfectly. You going to stand before God in it? Not hardly. Not hardly. But when he shows you what you are, and shows you what you have done to Christ to put Him on that cross, that's when He will break your heart. And you will stop wanting an eye for an eye. You know what malice is? It's wanting to see your enemy fall. And it's relishing their fall and their suffering. Resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law to take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. Don't just give him what he asked for. Give him more than he asked for. Give him above and beyond what he asked for. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee. Does that mean whatever he asks you? Whatever he asks you. It means whatever he asks you. Whatever he asks you. Mercy. Forgiveness. Or if he asks for all your house, give it to him. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? The publicans do that. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? The publicans do that. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Christ is using every opposition we face to teach us to treat others like we want to be treated. And when he teaches us this, it's knowing this. I'm going to fail at that. And you're going to fail at that. What do you do when there's utter failure before you? Treat them like you want to be treated when you utterly fail. Now, if you don't know what a sinner you are, you won't do that. If you don't know what a sinner you are, when people ask for mercy, you'll stare at them like a calf staring at a new gate. Condemn not, that you be not condemned. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. When we behold how far short we have come, so that there's no other option for us but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be merciful. We'll be merciful. Because not one of his saints has ever done anything our Lord commanded us as we ought to. We can't put any confidence in ourselves. All our confidence has to be Christ only. So if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. In doing so, you will warm him. You'll warm him up. When he's cold, you'll warm him. You'll provide for him. You'll provide for him. Believe on Christ. He's the only deliverer of his people. He's the only deliverer. All those judgments, we'll look at this another time, but those judgments, that's what Christ bore for us on the cross. Put it away. Put it away. But if we won't be merciful, if we're going to insist on justice, that's what Pharaoh and the Egyptians insisted on. And that's what God gave them. That's what God gave them. He comes down to the end. He says, God saved us to keep these statutes. He's not talking about the law. We can't keep it. It takes faith in Christ to know he's working everything. That he's all your righteousness. Or else you would just fall away when he shows you your sin. You'd fall away. You wouldn't continue believing because you couldn't. You wouldn't have any hope. So number one, faith in him that he is all your righteousness. But number two, it takes faith in him knowing that everything he's doing in this world, he's doing it for us. To be able to not take matters into your own hand and trust him. And when you do, and you will, and you have, go to him for mercy, and he'll give you mercy. And when your brethren do the same, be merciful to them and love them to Christ, because that's all you can do, and that's all you will do. Well, that is all you can do if you're his, because when he teaches you this and reminds you of this, you see what a failure you've been, and that's what you'll do. That's what you'll do. We'll look at the rest of that another time. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, how we thank you that these works from beginning to end are all of you, accomplished by you. We can rest in you and trust you. Forgive us, Lord. We are so wicked, and our flesh is just wickedness. Lord, we don't ask you to do anything but have mercy on us and save us from us and our sin. And Lord, make us to be, to have such faith in you that we can truly look to you and trust you. Be gracious and be merciful. And forgive us, Lord. If we're saved, it's going to be by your faithfulness alone. It's going to be by your everlasting promise, refusing to go back on your promise despite us. And it's going to be for the sake of Christ. Lord, you've made us know this. We thank you. And we ask you now for his sake, Lord. Please hear our prayer. And continue to grant us your presence and keep us. Amen.